collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, it's good to be back together again this Veterans Day weekend. Last week, we started in our new series as we are thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be living life in the Holy Spirit. And as we were sitting down at staff meeting this week and reflecting on last Sunday and learning, as we always do, evaluating how things went, it was pointed out to me that, you know, Pastor David, you forgot to explain what the whole word pneuma means, the whole title of the, so I really dropped a really big ball on that last week. So we are talking about the Holy Spirit, and that word pneuma is the Greek word that means spirit or breath or wind, depending on the context in that. From that word, we get some of our English words like pneumatic or pneumonia, different things that involve air or breathing and the like. So pneuma, life lived in the Holy Spirit is what we're calling this, as we are thinking about and learning about and deepening our understanding of who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives, what role does the Holy Spirit have in our lives for us today. And so this morning, we've titled it Invincible, and I'll explain a little where this title comes from. One of my favorite songs right now on the Christian radio is a song by the title of Bulletproof by a group named Citizen Way. And I love the message of this song, Bulletproof, not because somehow I think I am myself bulletproof in the same sense of Superman being bulletproof, or that I have a suit made out of vibranium like the Black Panther and am invincible in some way because of that. Rather, the idea of bulletproof in that song is that I am bulletproof because I belong to God. See, there is nothing that anyone can do to me that can take away from what God has done for me. Even if my life, my physical life, the breath that I have is taken away, there is an eternal life that is waiting for me with my Father in heaven that is far greater than this life anyways, which is why we've titled this message Invincible, because we are invincible because of what Jesus has done for us. Because as God's people, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, as the text says, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that is an indicator of God's own possession of us, and that nobody can do anything to us to take that away. A couple of verses that speak to this idea before we get to our main text. John 10, verses 27 to 29, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "My sheep listen to my voice." That's us, his followers. If you didn't know, Jesus calls you sheep, all right? "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand." And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. He says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us." Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are powerful, powerful truths. Yeah, I hear some amens out there. Yes, amen. And so today, these things that Jesus, these words of Jesus, these words of Paul are born out of the truth that when our faith is in Jesus, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in that. And so that's what we're talking about today is, what is the sealing of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us How does it impact our lives? What confidence can we now have because of the truth that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit? So we're going to be in Ephesians 1. We're going to look at the last couple of verses of that passage that Brian read for us earlier. So before we get into that text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, Lord, as we come to you and come to your word, God, we recognize that you, as Jesus declared, Father God, that you are more powerful than anyone else. God, you have created all. God, you are Lord over all of it. And may we rest in that truth. God, may you deepen our understanding of what it means for us that the Holy Spirit has sealed us, as the word says, for the day of redemption. And that we might have a deeper appreciation and understanding of the Spirit's work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So two ideas that we see, we're looking at verses 13 and 14 in Ephesians 1. Two things that we see about what it means that the Holy Spirit seals us. Okay, so the first is we see something about the timeline of this mentioned in verse 13. And so we understand the Holy Spirit seals us at our conversion. And when we use that word conversion, we're talking about at the moment that our faith is put in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and receiving eternal life. At that moment, we are converted, we are transformed, we are reborn, and in that conversion experience, we are also sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 expands on that or explains what we're talking about. So Paul says these words. He says, "In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed." Now he begins here with these two simple words, "in him." And if you look at that entire section that Brian read for us earlier, this phrase "in him" is repeated over and over as Paul is emphasizing what are the foundational truths about who we are. We go back to that song that we sang earlier, "I am who you say I am." Who we are because we are in him. And what does this passage outline for us? So when you look all the way back to verse 4, which says that we are holy and blameless. In him we are holy and blameless. In verse 7 it says, "In him we are redeemed." Right? We are purchased out of the slavery to sin. We are redeemed. In verse 11, it speaks of that we have received an inheritance in him. And then lastly, we come to this one in verse 13, that in him we are sealed. And these are all things that are true of followers of Jesus because we are in him, meaning in Christ. That's what that "in him" speaks of. It speaks of our position of faith in Jesus Christ. So in him, he goes on to say, you also were sealed. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is different than the indwelling we talked about last week. It's a slightly different emphasis. They're connected, but they emphasize different things of what the Spirit is doing in our lives here. The word for seal is the Greek word sphragizo. I think I pronounced that right. And it can mean to seal something up as a measure of security, to seal up something tight so that it doesn't get out, or to seal up something by way of identifying it, that it has an identifying seal on it. Now, certainly in the context here, verses 13 and 14, it absolutely has that sense of identification, because Paul goes on to talk about our inheritance and the possession that God has of, that we are God's possession. So the seal of the Holy Spirit is absolutely an identifying mark of who his people are. But we cannot ignore the security as well that comes from the ceiling, and we'll talk about that as well. So as I was praying through this and thinking through this, I got to think, what, maybe we need to back up even and answer the question, what is a seal? What is a seal? What do we mean when we talk about sealing or a seal? Let's make sure we know what we're talking about. So seals can take on a variety of different ideas in this. And so I got a few images here of one. So this one is the Great Seal of the United States of America. This is our national seal that goes on government documents. And it carries with it a measure of authority and protection that is on. So this is on your passport. So when you travel, you are under the protection of the U.S. State Department because it has the seal of that. We also have our president's office has its own seal. So something that is official coming from the president's office has the seal of the president of the United States. And so it symbolizes an identifying marker, an ownership, and an authority in that. In honor of Veterans Day, each branch of our armed services has a seal. Again, an identifying marker that this person serves in this branch of the military. And it carries with it a certain honor and a certain code, and all of these things that go with that service are symbolized in these seals. So also as I was searching on different seals, somehow this one just happened to pop in there. So you start Googling seal and you never know what you're going to come up with. So yes, we got harbor seals on our coast. So a different kind of seal though, maybe you hadn't thought about this one. The Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval, right? Now, there's an interesting analogy there. The Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. It marks something that is trusted, that has been tried, that has been tested, and is approved. A seal that demonstrates that it is approved. Another type of seal that we might think of when we're thinking of the use of seal in Scripture would be a Roman seal. This is an impression in wax of a Roman seal. And yes, this word for seal is the same exact word that is used when they speak of the tomb that Jesus was laid, and the Jews went to Rome and to Pilate and said, put the seal of Rome on this so that nobody can come in and steal him away, because we think his followers are going to do that to try to trick people. And so the tomb had the seal of Rome. The authority and protection of Rome was on that tomb so that anyone who broke that seal would answer to Rome. There's no way anybody other than God was going to break that seal, because God is greater than Rome in that. But that meaning of seal, that protection and authority that is on that, because it is marked with the seal. So we come to that question again. We've already talked a little bit about it. When are we sealed? The text says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So this means that the moment that we believed in response to the gospel, to hearing the gospel, to reading the gospel, the good news that Jesus is Lord, that he is risen from the dead, and that forgiveness of sins and eternal life is possible through him, the good news of the gospel, that invitation, when you responded to that in trusting in Jesus, that the grace that we receive is sufficient, you are sealed or marked by the Holy Spirit as God's own possession. And as Jesus' own words said, no one can take them from my Father's hand. So we see we are sealed at that moment of our conversion. Second idea is that the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. The seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is the down payment of our inheritance. So what is a down payment? Right? If you've bought a home before, you know what a down payment is, right? Or maybe a down payment on a vehicle purchase. A down payment is that initial deposit that is saying, I am going to pay the rest of this in the future, but this is my guarantee. This is my deposit saying, I am going to pay the rest of this and pay in full in the future. So if the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance, what is the item for which we are receiving a down payment? What is the inheritance then? The down payment for the inheritance is this inheritance that we will now receive as adopted members into the family of God, as sons and daughters, as a child of God, because He says that we are children of God. So what is the inheritance that the children receive? What does Scripture say about this inheritance? Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So there is a fullness of the inheritance, and it is an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, that will never be tarnished, that nothing can ever be damaged in this inheritance. We are now the recipients of this inheritance that was established through the death of Jesus Christ. See, somebody has to die in order for an inheritance to take place. Jesus died, He rose again, but because of His death, the inheritance is available to us. Now, this inheritance is waiting for us there in heaven. Nothing can happen to it. But one of the mistakes that we make sometimes in our faith is we think that our inheritance, because of our faith in Jesus, is only a heaven thing. We say, okay, I have salvation, and so I have heaven waiting for me, and that is my inheritance. But Paul is very clear here in Ephesians 1:14 that you already have a down payment on that inheritance, and that down payment is the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? That means because of the Holy Spirit who is in you, we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit last week, that Holy Spirit that is within you as a down payment of the inheritance, you now can experience the kingdom of God that is heaven in life right now. That God is at work, is operative, is present in you, and it is the same God that has the fullness of inheritance waiting for you in heaven is actually in you right now. And heaven is here on earth in God's people through the work of the Holy Spirit, through that down payment, so we can experience the kingdom of God today. That is a profound, beautiful, amazing, mind-blowing thing that we should be excited about, that we get to experience that. Now, it's not the fullness of it, is it? It's not the fullness of it. There is much more to have, but it is the down payment. It is a taste of it. And it is amazing and it is incredible. Now, Paul goes on to say about here in verse 14, he says that we've received this down payment of the inheritance until the redemption. Until the redemption. So the down payment has a duration. The effect of the down payment has a duration until the redemption. The down payment is given to us until the day of our redemption. It's not that we get the down payment until we do something stupid or we do something wrong or we become unworthy of it. He has said here, it is until the day of our redemption. It speaks of the permanence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Later in Ephesians, Paul puts it this way. He says, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed, again, same word, sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Again, the sealing is connected to the day of redemption. That day of redemption is the day that Jesus returns to redeem the bride, the church. That is the day of redemption. So you were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Now, sin is a reality of this life and the experience that we have in this life. And this is what Paul is getting at in Ephesians 4:30. And so when we as believers sin, and Paul talks about this in Romans 7, where he says, I do what I don't want to do, and it's not I who do it, but the sin that is within me. We still deal with this sin nature, right? Because we are not fully redeemed yet. We deal with this sin nature. And so when we as believers sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So we grieve the Holy Spirit, but in that we do not lose the Holy Spirit. But we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us. And our sin is a grievance to God's Holy Spirit. It should be a grievance to us as well as we listen to the Spirit in our life. And so in making this point that we grieve the Holy Spirit but not losing it, Paul again connects the sealing to that day of redemption. It is not a temporary thing, but a permanent one. That sealing of the Holy Spirit. So, he goes on, until the redemption of the possession. What is being redeemed in the day of Christ? What is being redeemed? The bride of Christ. The redemption price is paid at the cross, and now in the future, the redemption, the day of redemption, the possession of God, that is us, the church, the bride of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter puts it this way. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession. And all that imagery out of the Old Testament, when we read the Old Testament about Israel and Israel being God's possession, all of that influences Peter's words here. That the church is God's possession. In the same way that Israel was God's possession, the church is God's possession, and this Holy Spirit marks us as such with the seal of the Holy Spirit so that they know that we are God's possession. And so why is that? So that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Otherwise, there's no point in us still being here. We could just be transported to heaven at the moment that we believe. And Peter here says, you are marked this way so that you might proclaim the praises. So we get to continue proclaiming His praises here now in this life. As His people, as His own possession. Now this, as wonderful and beautiful as all of these truths are, there's still one question out there that we haven't answered on this thing of the seal of the Holy Spirit. I showed you some images of different seals and different indicators, different marks. And all of them are something that you can see with your eyes, are they not? We see them. They get stamped on something. They are identifying something. So how are we going to identify those who have the seal of the Holy Spirit? How do we know? It's easy to see something that has that seal, the good housekeeping seal of approval. You see that on that item. Right? And you know that means certain things about that item. Or you see the seal of a national office or the military seal, and it tells you something about that person, their training, the things that they know. It tells you something about the authority that comes with that. But a spiritual seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit, how can we know when someone is sealed? How can we know? In a very real sense, you cannot know, at least not by just looking at someone, can you? You cannot just look and know who is and who is not. It's a spiritual thing. There is no external identifying marker in someone's life that will show you or reveal to you that someone has the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, I'll tell you what, my job would be a whole lot easier if this was true, that as soon as somebody becomes a Christian, that there was some kind of identifying marker on them physically that would tell us whether or not they were born again or not. I mean, I probably wouldn't even have a job. It would be so easy at that point. But there's not, is there? And there's no way in telling how dressed up they are at church either to know if they're born again or not. One of the main points John was attempting to make in his letter of 1 John, when you read 1 John, the thrust of what John is at is John is writing against what was known as first century Gnosticism. Gnosticism was this way of understanding God, this way of understanding salvation that did not fit Scripture. And it was a mix of a lot of other religions and a mix of Christianity. And one of the things in Gnosticism is to claim salvation, you would just have to come to a knowing of having a knowledge that God just gives you. And there's no way of being able to prove any otherwise in Gnosticism, whether you've arrived to the knowledge or not. You just have decided that you have. And that's how then you know that you are saved, is because you know. And that's Gnosticism. And John's entire point in 1 John is to say, we actually can know because of the work of the Spirit in the lives of God's people, who has been born again and who has not. 1 John 3, 23 to 24 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And when you read 1 John and you read throughout and throughout and throughout 1 John, it's very easy to read 1 John as, well, it sounds like John's saying there's some things we have to do to earn salvation, and he's not. But what he is saying is that there will be evidence of the Spirit's work in the lives of God's people. And that there is an identifying marker, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. So even though we cannot see who has the Holy Spirit, we should be able to distinguish God's people based on the Spirit's work in their lives. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's easy, because there's a lot of good moral people out there that are not born again, that are not trusting in Jesus, but they're just really, really good at following the rules. But John's point is that if we are growing in love towards our brothers, if we're seeing the fruits of the Spirit, all of these things are evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. So, what do we understand for us today, for our lives today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the seal of the Holy Spirit? First is that you are sealed for the day of redemption. It is not a temporary seal. It is a permanent seal. It is a work of God that you cannot undo. You are sealed. It is a done deal for the day of redemption. Secondly, you have a future inheritance. That is a down payment for that inheritance that is far greater than you and I can even imagine. And because that's a down payment for something that is in the future, the Spirit is a foretaste of that. The kingdom of God is present and alive and working in your life right now. Scripture says the same, the the same God and power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life right now. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's his presence, his work in you. That is the foretaste of the kingdom of God that we anticipate with great joy in the future. But we can have that same joy now because of his work in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word and the ministry of the Spirit that is at work in us. God, may we live in that truth. God, that your kingdom is alive and present within us. God, may we live in such a way that the Spirit's work is evident in us. Not because we need the approval of somebody else. Not because we need to prove ourselves worthy, but because we are so surrendered to your Holy Spirit that people see Jesus in us. God, that is our desire. God, I think of Galatians 2:20 where Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that is the Spirit's work, the Spirit of Christ that is living in us. God, may that be evident and clear to those around us. God, so many times we struggle, we go back, we do what Paul talks about in Romans 7. We do what we don't want to do. But God, you give us forgiveness and grace in that. And so, Lord, may we press forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, God, to live as Jesus would. We pray in his name. Amen.